thankful, of course, for Calvary. Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And continuing through this series in Hebrews, and just have a little bit left here. Finishing up chapter 12 and then, of course, chapter 13. And the Lord's done a great work in my heart through this study, and prayerfully He has in your heart as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Notice the Bible says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice there in that beginning of verse 2, it says these three words: looking unto Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have, Lord, just inspired your word, and you've preserved your word. And Lord, that you have worked through men, and Lord, in translating it into our language. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity it is to have a copy of the word of God in which we can read and understand. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today, that you would help us to learn from your word, and that we would see that your word is true. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here, Lord, that we would know that our eyes need to be upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words this morning. I pray that everything that I say and do would bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I pray that all eyes would be on you today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. And I pray, Lord, that I would be out of the way and that you would speak to hearts today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as we looked at this passage, we looked, of course, at verse 1, and we discussed in our mind's eye, if you will, a racetrack. And we saw that there are people on the outside of the track, and though they are there, they're just spectators. They're not in the race. And we talked about the Christian life being equated to a race, or pictured as a race, if you will. And the ones that are on the track, they are the ones that have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and they are to be pushing forward for the cause of Christ. And then the spectators on the outside, they may see. What's going on. They may see that there's a race happening. They may see that there's great things that are happening before their eyes. But if they're on the outside of that racetrack, if they're not in the race, of course, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. But praise the Lord, if you're not in the race today, you can trust Christ today. And you can be involved in the race that we see here. It says the race that is set before us. That is speaking of believers. You and I, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in a race today. We also discuss the weights that need to be laid aside. For each individual, there are weights and sins that doth so easily beset us, verse 1 says. And we talked about some of those weights. We talked about some things that oftentimes in our life are things that we're just carrying around. And we're trying to run a race with weight on us that we do not need to be carrying. We're trying to run away a race, a dragging weight behind us. And we do not need to be dragging that weight. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight. So though you're saved, if you've trusted Christ here today, there may be some weight in your life you need to lay off, and you need to run more fervently this race that is set before us. We discussed that. We discussed how there's an awful lot of believers who are in the race that haven't laid that weight aside, and it is besetting them and keeping them from running the way they are to run. Then we discuss the reality of running. As soon as the gun goes off, we are to run just as the runners do. They're in their position. They're in that stance, and they're ready to go. And as soon as they hear the crack of that gun, they can take off. They're in a race. They're running with all that they have. And though we're in a race, and though we talked about how we should be running and running the way that God desires us to run, How can we ensure that we are running? Well, by reading and studying the Word of God, by serving the Lord through the local church, by allowing the Word of God to mold us and to shape us into the image of God's Son, we should be running. Do not be in the race, but sitting on the track. Run. We talked about that last week. Let's give it our all. And that brings us to where we are in this passage today. And I want to preach to you a message out of verse 2 here today that I have entitled this, Are Your Eyes on Jesus? Are your eyes on Jesus? We see there in the beginning of verse 2, it says this, looking unto Jesus. Now we all understand, of course, our eyes. That is what is setting our direction. We're looking to where we want to go, and oftentimes, if we're trying to get from point A to point B, we allow our eyes to see that object, and we're heading there to that, in the best way that we can. When we were growing up, my dad would try to teach us to cut the grass, and what he would do is when we were whether it was a push mower or whether it was a riding mower, whatever it was, he would tell us, fix your eyes on something in the distance there and go towards that. What's going to happen? You're going to have a straight line. Now, some of those lines were not as straight as we wanted them to be, but it's because we took our eye off of that. Amen. I had all kinds of things going on in my mind, and I didn't keep my eyes on the prize, if you will. But isn't it true when a person is running, it is imperative for them to keep their eye on the prize? If someone is running a race, what you never see in someone, of course, especially someone that's desiring to win the race, you never see them running with all they have and looking back at the ones behind them. You never see them running with all they have and trying to figure out how close these people are. They're not worried about what's going on in the grandstands. They're not worried about all of those things that are going on. All they're worried about is crossing that finish line. And they're keeping their eyes forward. They're looking to the place in which they desire to go. They're keeping their eyes on that. For us as believers, the finish line for us is seeing the face of Jesus, amen. Looking forward to that. The one who died for our sins. The old hymn says this, by and by, when I look on his face, amen. I'm looking forward to that day. That's where our eyes should be set. You know, when we get off track, when we take our eyes off Jesus, that's when we get off track. If we keep our eyes on Christ, if we keep our mindset heavenward, we're going to do the work of Christ here on earth. Why? Because that's what Christ would have us to do. We're looking to Christ. The work that we are to do here on earth is the same work that Christ was doing. What was he doing? He came, of course, to seek and to save that which was lost. We are to be telling them what Christ did. He went out of his way and was telling people how to be saved. He went to people. We've discussed the passage where it says, I must needs go through Samaria. He was doing his work. We are to do that as well. And we will do that if we keep our eyes on Jesus. We should be looking to him. With the Lord's help, I want us to see what the Bible says in this passage about looking unto Jesus. Now notice here, first of all, this morning, notice, are you looking to who he is? You know, there are people who will say, well, yeah, my eyes are on Jesus, but yet they're not looking to who he is. Verse 2 here, it says this, looking unto Jesus, notice this next phrase, the author and finisher of our faith. As we look at this verse and we see it here in the book of Hebrews, of course we see that it is speaking of a race in verse 1, and we see here in verse 2 it's talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Everything in the Christian life begins and ends with Christ. You know, something that all of us have seen, especially living in this area, is as you see the horse and carriage go by, or the horse and wagon, whatever it is, every one of those horses have something on, and that is the blinders. as they're going down the road, they are looking straight forward. They can't see what's going on to the side. Why? Because they're focused on what is ahead. They're focused on where they need to go. It says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where we need to be looking. The blinders, the spiritual blinders of God's word need to be on our eyes, and we need to be looking unto Jesus, not worrying about everything else that's going on. I said, I'm looking unto Christ. I'm not worried about what this world is doing. I'm not worried about what someone else says is okay and what this church says that they're doing. I'm worried about what the Word of God says and looking unto Jesus. And that's how we need to be, looking to who He is. He is the author and finisher of our faith individually. Everything begins and ends with Christ. There is none else. There is nothing in the middle. The Christian life revolves around Christ. I want you to look at the book of Revelation, if you will. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I want you to notice what the Bible says here in Revelation 1, 8. And this is Christ speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. We all understand the beginning and the end. Beginning is the start of something. The end is, of course, the end of something. Christ is the beginning. Why? Because He was before the beginning. You know, it's hard to understand, and our human minds cannot comprehend this, but God is outside the confines of time. 24 hours and 60 seconds in a minute and all of those things, God is outside of that. God created time. God is, He was before time existed, and He'll be after time ends, amen? God always has been and always will be. In the beginning, God. Means God was already there. God did it all. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was there as well. He is known as the Word. They are always there. They are the beginning and the end. We read there in Revelation, the Alpha and Omega. It's a simple term and something to know here. Alpha is, of course, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So this would be as if in the English language, I am A all the way to Z. Everything that you need, God is for you. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he tells us in so many ways here that He is everything that we need. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In this verse that we just read, the Lord is saying in two different ways that He is the beginning and He is the end. That is who our Lord is. But are we looking to that Lord? You know, oftentimes we look to God just to be there like a lucky rabbit's foot. We look to God as someone that's just like a four-leaf clover. Heard something this past week, and this is the kind of humor that makes me chuckle, and it was this. It was a guy seen going up a hill, and it was he had a wheelbarrow, and it was full of rabbit's feet and four-leaf clover and all kinds of those things that are supposed to bring you good luck. And a man said this, wow, that man's really pushing his luck. Amen. I was laughing at that joke. Amen. Some of you did as well. Praise the Lord. We're on the same page. Amen. The rest of you, you'll get it by the end, and maybe you'll start laughing. But either way, the truth of the matter is this. Some people look at God exactly like that. They look at God as just someone they just call on when they're going through some trouble, or when they just need something to happen. Some things as foolish as someone playing the lottery and Lord, if you help me to win this, I'll give you 10% of my earnings. Well, it's not earnings, amen. But the truth of the matter is this: we look at the Lord many times as a lucky rabbit's foot. This shouldn't be what we look at Him as. He's the God of heaven. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. That is who our Lord is. If we say that our eyes are on Jesus, it is important for us to know who Jesus is. as the Apostle Paul was speaking here, we see that in the previous chapter, he pointed back to many Old Testament saints and he discussed their faith in detail. And he is explaining to them the same race that they ran, those people ran, is the race that we are in today. And the only way that we can run with patience and with the fervency that they ran with is to have our eyes where they had their eyes. You say, well, they messed up. Yeah, they had flesh just like you and I. You know what that means? They took their eyes off of Christ. None of those sins that happened were because God led them to that sin. No, they took their eyes off Christ. But praise the Lord, they got their eyes back on Christ and kept running for God. They knew the race that they were in. They knew their race began with Christ and it will end with Christ. They knew who God was and they knew who God is in their life. And we should keep that in the forefront of our minds as well. You know, an athlete will look to other athletes to study them. Talked about that last week with Usain Bolt and how fast this man was and just mind-blowing to think of how fast that man could run. And what we saw is that people would study him. Why? Because they wanted to be fast. They didn't want to study a person who was in second place. They wanted to study who was in first place. We as believers, if our eyes are on Christ, can I tell us this morning and help us here that we should be studying who Jesus is? Well, how do I do that? By reading who Jesus is. And it's between the covers of your Bible. That's who Jesus is. He teaches us from his word exactly who he is. And it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand when the Bible says that he is the beginning and he is the end. Well, I need this. Well, praise the Lord. That is between the beginning and the end. Amen. God is there for you and God can help you in those times. An athlete will look to other athletes and study them and try to hone their craft, if you will. We should be studying who Jesus is. You know, if we study who Jesus is, we will be more encouraged and more joyful as we go through the Christian life. You know, there'll be less time for complaints if we study who Jesus is, because you're going to realize that the things that we complain about is nothing in comparison to what Jesus went through. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't complain about it. He went to the cross of Christ. You know, as we study Jesus, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find that Christ is our Savior. We're going to find that Christ is our provider. We're going to find that Christ, He is our healer and our burden bearer, our deliverer, our King, our peace, our joy, our example, our strength, our help, our forgiver. Over and over, we're going to find who Christ is to us. It's an amazing study. You're studying the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you're going to find no matter what you go through in life, Christ can help you with that. And he wants to help you. We must never lose sight of who Jesus is. He is the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. As we study the Word of God, we find the only one who died for our sins, the only one who rose from the dead, the only one who can forgive us our sins, the only one who can hear our prayers, the only one who cares for us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the book of 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says this: Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Notice verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, as you go through this world, you're going to find that people are trying to get your eyes to be on all kinds of things other than Christ. You know, the school system is not pointing people to Christ. It's not. No, it's pointing people toward evolutionism and all these types of things. And they've been doing that for a very long time. You know, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, left or right, whatever, Fox News and CNN, neither one of them are going to point you to Christ. They're not. They may mention the Lord. They may mention God, but they're not talking about the same God of the Bible that we're talking about this morning. They're going to try to turn your eyes to all kinds of places. You shouldn't look to this world for who Jesus is. No, look to the Bible. If you want to know about God, look to the Bible. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Something that is true is this, that as you study different things in this world, and as you look at every false religion out there, they will try to convince you that your eyes need to be at least in part on someone other than Christ. They are. The Mormons are going to say, look to Joseph Smith because he had this great revelation from God, this angel told him that he is to fix the scriptures. Well, it's a pretty funny story that no one ever saw those things except for Joseph Smith. Yeah, and there's a lot of study into that. Your eyes should not be on Joseph Smith. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going to say that you need to look to Charles Taze Russell. The Muslims will say you need to look to Muhammad. The atheists are going to say, look inside yourself. The humanists will say the exact same thing. The Roman Catholic Church will say, look to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and pray through her. The Buddhists will say, look to the spirits. The Hindus will say, look to your ancestors. And some will say, look to self. Help books and all of those things. None of those things will get you to heaven. None of those things will forgive your sins. Only looking to Christ will get you to heaven and forgive your sins. Lord, help us. On and on we could go about what people are trying to say that we should look to, but if you look to anyone but Christ, I can guarantee you, you'll come back empty. There'll be a void in your life until you accept Christ. We as believers must never convince ourselves or let anyone else convince us that there's somewhere else to look to. Our eyes must be on Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Look at John chapter 1, if you will. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14 is what we'll read here. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. We must look to who Christ is. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 14, the Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was in the light, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's who Christ is to us. He is the light of men. Church, as we are running this race, it's important that we keep our eyes on Jesus. We must keep our eyes focused on the prize. We must not allow ourselves to look at others and what they say. Let's be looking unto Jesus, looking to who he is. And notice secondly here, not only looking to who he is, but notice, are you looking to what Christ has done? Are you looking to what Christ has done? Look at verse 2 and 3 of our passage here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2 and 3. Notice the Bible says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Notice, are you looking to what Christ has done? We see here the writer is reminding these people that though there were great men and women to look at from the past, and they can clearly see that they were faithful people, not perfect people, but faithful people. Those people could be looked at, but we should only strive to be like Jesus. God forbid if it would be our life goal to be like the Apostle Paul. Now, we should. There's a lot of great things the Apostle Paul did, but we're not called to be like Paul. We're not called to be like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. No, we're called to be like Christ. There's great things that they did, and there's great principles in their life and things that we can learn from them, but we are called to be like Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. None of those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and no one in the Old Testament or the New Testament, apart from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no one else died for your sins. No one, but Christ did. There is no one alive here on earth today that has died for your sins. Follow Christ. Look at what Christ has done for you. In verse 2, it says, "For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." Notice, despising the shame. You see, believers, we cannot miss the truth that we see here. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and understand, we're talking about the very Son of God as the one who went through these things for us. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 8, the Bible says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Look over, if you will, at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. First Peter 1:11, the Bible says this, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." What we see here is this. We see that Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God, left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived for 33 years on this earth, died a cruel death on the cross, and it was a joy for Him to do so. Not because He didn't go through pain. Not because that He didn't feel anything as those things were going on. No, because in the flesh He felt all the pain. Just because He's 100% God doesn't mean He didn't feel pain. He's 100% God, yet 100% man. He felt it all. But He loves you and me so much, He willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. Though the pain was great, and though He felt that pain, He felt the crown of thorns being pressed into to His brow. He felt every one of those whips going across His back. He felt every one of those whips tear the flesh from His very being. Though He was spat upon, and though He was beaten, and though those nails were driven through His hands and through His feet, He felt every bit of that. He knew He was going to feel it, and yet He still did it joyfully. Why? Because He loves us. That's why. Because He loves us. Are we looking to what Christ has done? Everything that Christ had in heaven, all the joys of heaven, all the splendors that are there in heaven, He set all of that aside and endured the cross for you and me. He did that. He endured the pain. He endured the torment. He endured the mockings. He endured the beatings and the cursings. And He laid aside the joys of heaven to do it. Now, our Lord loves us so much, He put Himself aside. You know, it's easy for us to think of Lord Jesus Christ leaving heaven and being born of a virgin, and as He went through through His ministry there, those 33 years, and of course the last 3 years were the years of His ministry, and as he went through those years, we hear the parables that He taught and see the miracles that He done and all of those things. It's easy for us to look at those things, but Lord, help us never to forget what He went through for us. Help us never to forget why he came to be born of a virgin. Why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why he came. Why he was doing those things while he was here on earth. Lord, help us to never forget what our Lord has done for us. Why he laid aside the joys of heaven. When's the last time you thought of what Christ did? You know, there's a song, and I love to hear Brother Alton Beale sing this song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. He didn't have to go through any of that. At any time, he could have said, that's it, I've gone through enough. At any time, he could have said, and in man's eyes, he would have been completely justified in saying, I'm not going through anymore, I'm going back to heaven. Man would have said, well, he justified in saying that. It was his right to say that. But he didn't do that. Though he had those angels at his beck and call, if you will, he endured the cross. He paid for our sins because he knew he was the only sacrifice that would do. When's the last time you thought of what Christ did for you, but then took it a little bit further and told others what Christ has done for them? We must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must realize what he went through and who he went through it for. As we run this Christian life, we must be looking unto Jesus, looking to who he is. Also looking to what he has done. And then lastly, notice, are you looking to where he is? Looking to where he is. There's an amazing truth here in where Christ is today. You know, it's a great thing to have in our minds a picture of what Christ went through and all of those things. But something that gets under my skin, if you will, is seeing all of these different religions that always portray Christ on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. That cross has rotted and it's completely gone. He's not there. As soon as he gave up the ghost, they took his body and they placed it into that borrowed tomb there, and he rose from the grave. And the Bible declares many different times and in many different ways that Christ is not there anymore. No, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where Christ is. I understand people say, well, I want to remember what Christ did for me. We'll do that by understanding the cross is empty. Amen. If Christ would have just died on that cross and not rose from the grave, he would have not been able to say, it's finished. He was able to say, it's finished. He was able to complete all the work because he knew he had paid the sin debt. He knew he was going to raise from the grave. And he said, he's coming back for us. When's the last time you thought of that? Are you looking to where he is? At the end of verse 2 here, notice it says this, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as we see in that, at the end of that verse, there is something there that separates our Lord from all others that man tries to convince us of. Tries to convince us to look to. If you study Christ, there may be some things that they could say, well, so and so did this, and we can look to the apostles or to the disciples because they performed miracles. Well, they did it through the power of God. But if they want to use that excuse, well, they performed miracles and they did all of these supernatural things. Maybe we should look to the apostles or look to the disciples and all of that. Well, something that Jesus Christ did that none of them have done is this, that he rose from the grave. He's in heaven forevermore. Their body is still on the ground. Now, they may be in heaven, trusting Christ as their Savior. They're in heaven, but their body is in the grave. It's not raised from the grave. All of those ones we mentioned earlier, from Muhammad all the way to Joseph Smith, and all of these different ones, they are not seated at the right hand of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she is in heaven because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, not because she was just the mother of Christ. No, she's there simply because she realized that she was a sinner and she needed to be saved. She's not seated at the right hand of God, though. The Son of God is there. Now, the right hand of God is not just some random place. The right hand of God is a place of honor. And that's where Christ is. Think of kingdoms of this day in this world. When a person is seated at the right hand of the king, they are honored, they are shown honor, and they are shown respect, not because of who they are, but because of where they are seated. If someone is seated at the right hand of a king, king may be sitting there, and the king, of course, is the authority, and the king is the one who is declaring the way that it's going to be to the ones in which he's talking to. But when someone walks into that throne room, and the person that's seated at the right hand of the king speaks up, they are to give them honor as well. Why? Because of where they're seated. The Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there, and he's doing something. What's he doing? He's making intercession for you and me. That's what he's doing there. We must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, because he died on the cross for us, yes, because he rose from the grave, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. When the Lord was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And we see in this passage, it says that he is seated. As we see this part in this passage where it says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, understand that seated there, that word, when you study it out, it is a word that is only used when the work is done. And he is seated. Why? Because there's nothing else more that he needs to do. The sin debt has been paid. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's done all that he is to do. All we have to do is realize he did that for us and trust him as our personal Savior. It's a visual sign, if you will, that the work is complete. He paid the entire payment for our sins. There's no work left to do. There are no sins left to pay for. He did it all. It is finished. And he sat down. And I praise the Lord. He finished it for all of us. Because the truth of the matter is, if he would have left anything undone, we would all be burning in hell today. But he didn't leave anything undone. He said, "I've paid for their sins. I've conquered death, hell, and the grave," and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because there's nothing left for him to do. There's no sacrifice we have to take to some place. There's no more blood that needs to be shed. Christ has done all of that. Believers here today, as we go through life, there's going to be things that we don't understand. There's going to be times in this race in which we are running. There's going to be things that are said about us that we know are not true. There's going to be times at which we don't have the strength to keep going. But just as in a physical race, the runner keeps his eye on the prize and on the mark and on the finish line, we must keep our eyes on Christ as well. We must be looking unto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We must keep our eyes focused on him. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And notice verse 13 and 14. Would to God that this would be our prayer. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." As we're going through this race, as we're running this race that we've been called to run as believers, there's a prize of the high calling of Jesus. We are to keep our eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes forward. Don't allow the things of this world, this bad news and all of that to get you down. Don't allow yourself to be so consumed with the things on the news and the things that other people are doing. Don't allow yourself to be so consumed by those things that it takes our eyes off of Christ. Let's keep our eyes where they belong. Let's keep them forward. Not one time are we told to look back. No, we're told to keep looking forward. Keep our eyes on the prize. Let me ask us this here this morning. When it comes to keeping our eyes on Christ, are we looking to who Christ is? Personally, the author and finisher of our faith. Are we keeping that in the forefront of our minds? Also, are we looking to what He has done and not looking at it as just in some generality? Are we looking to what Christ has done for us individually? Christ did it for you. And then also, are we looking to where He is? All of these things that people try to convince us of, all of these different ones that mankind tries to look to, understand there is only one that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's where our eyes need to be. All of those other ones are going to tell you that you need other books as well. You need other things to learn about how to get to heaven and all of that. Church, we have the guide that we need. This tells us how to run the race. Jesus Christ is the prize.